He is so loved. You are so loved, Pastor Joe. And we are happy to have him back with us. So tonight we're going to be surfing around a little bit through God's Word, but I wanted to talk tonight about storms of life and why the storms happen. And so we're going to look at some stories through the Bible of some occasions of storms and why God allowed these storms to take place. And above all, as we look into God's Word tonight, keep in mind that if you are a child of God and you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no storm that will come into your life that is not allowed by God. And above all, He will be glorified through the storm. And that is what we're going to see the theme through all the storms that we look at tonight in God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. Ushers will bring you one if you need one. If not, then praise God. We all have our Bibles. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for tonight. We are so grateful, Lord, that you've saved us. Lord, you've sealed us for the day of redemption. Lord, you've given us all that we need. Lord, your word does nourish our soul, and that's what we pray tonight, Lord, that you, Lord, through your precious word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would nourish our souls tonight, Lord, that you would encourage us in our faith. And for those who are here that are perhaps going through a storm, Lord, I pray that your word would reveal these all-important truths about the storms we face in life as a believer, Lord. So be the God of all comfort tonight, Lord. Teach us. Be our good shepherd, Lord. Feed your sheep, Lord. We love you and we praise you, Father, and we give you this evening. And we ask you be glorified here tonight. In Jesus' name. First, we're going to look at the first storm tonight. And it's storms of protection. So if you would with me, let's turn out to our Bibles in Genesis chapter 7. Many of us are familiar with the flood, with what is known as Noah's flood. It was at a time in the world when the hearts of men had become so evil and so far away from the Lord that God found one man with his family who was righteous before his eyes. And this one man, Noah, as we're going to read here, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we're going to start in chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6, and then we're going to go into the flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did you know that if you are a born-again believer, did you know that tonight that you are finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, that God is pouring his grace on our lives, that he looks upon us, and he sees the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we find grace. We find grace. God pouring out his loving grace on our lives. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord tonight, we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says here in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We're going to skip down to verse 22 of chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. And this is so important for us when we are facing a storm, that we are walking with the Lord, that we are not trying to go through the storms of life in and of our own strength, but that we are walking close to the Lord, that He is the still, whether we're in a storm or we are not in a storm, that He is the focal point of our lives. He is at the very center of everything we do. And how important it is that God would say to us, you're walking with me. You have found grace. I'm giving you grace. And check this out in verse 22. This is what Noah did. He did according to all that God commanded him. And so he did. He was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to what God had commanded him. He built the ark as God commanded him. He constructed the ark. And of course, when God saw the wickedness of the men, and it was great in all the earth, and all their hearts were evil, there was a 120-year span before the ark was finished. From that time where God said, there's only going to be 120 years where there was a chance to repent. There was a chance to repent. And it was only Noah and his family who God delivered. As we read here, then the Lord said in chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. If we're walking with God and we are being obedient to His word, and we are finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, just as it says here in this verse, that because of the shed blood of Jesus, God looks upon us and He doesn't see our filthiness, but He sees the righteousness of His Son. He sees the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Also, in this flood account, we remember that Jesus in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 stated, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And Jesus reminded us that there's going to come a point in time when the door to the ark is going to be shut. When Jesus comes back for His bride, it's literally going to be hell on earth, as we have been reading in Revelation, that literally hell is going to be released on this earth. And at that point in time, it is going to be terrible, terrible, terrible. Just as the people here in Noah's time, 120 years of warning them, telling them to repent. And I could just see, even as we see now, the mockers coming to Noah and saying, where's your Lord? And, you know, what's this rain thing? There's not going to be a flood. What is this crazy thing you're building? Oh, he's lost it. 120 years. God is so long-suffering for His people. He is so long-suffering. His desire is that none should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Him. And He is so loving and so long-suffering with us. And of course, we see that Noah walked with God, he obeyed God, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord said in verse 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Wow, we see Noah's obedience again to the word of God. He obeyed God. If we obey God, if we would just allow our hearts to be pliable to His word and say, Lord, your will, but not mine, your will, Lord, be done in my life. That God has this wonderful plan for our lives. And oftentimes with the Lord, we see that He wants to protect us from disaster, protect His children from walking off the path, keep His children out of the darkness. As He says, we are now children of the light, no longer in darkness. We have been set free, and God desires that we stay in the light. And when we stay close to the Lord and we are obedient to His word, oftentimes God protects us from terrible disaster, from terrible floods that can come our way. He protects us. He keeps us. So the flood came. Of course, after the flood came, and the rain was on the earth 40 days, 40 nights. We're going to scroll down to verse 24 of chapter 7. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And check this out in chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The storm wiped out the earth. It wiped out everyone. But God protected Noah. He protected his family because God saw Noah as a righteous man. Noah was obedient to God's word. He walked with God. He was pliable to God's will, not his own. And oftentimes God will have us do some what we think is might be strange things in our life. Lord, really, you want me to do this? And he says simply, just go. You know, go and build your ark. Sometimes he'll command us to go and build an ark and prepare for a disaster coming and protect us from it. We see that all of Noah's family is protected. They're safe and they're kept. They're kept and they persevere through this flood. Not a hair on their head is harmed, and God protected them. And so the first storm tonight we look at is a storm of protection. It's so important that oftentimes our storms are storms of protection. God is protecting us from what could be ultimate disaster in our lives to keep us on the straight and narrow path and keep us in the light. The next storm we're going to look at tonight, if you turn with me to Jonah, we're going to go to another familiar story in the Bible. The book of Jonah. The next storm we're going to look at tonight is storms of correction. Now, our brother Jonah was definitely a man who was familiar with these storms, as we're going to read here. God called Jonah to preach to a people in Nineveh, a people who were wicked, sinful. And in fact, the people in Nineveh were very, very twisted. They were torturous. They were as wicked as they come. But the Lord had a plan to preach repentance to Nineveh. He had a plan for them. So in the book of Jonah, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not think they were worthy of the salvation of the Lord and to be forgiven for their sins. And just a quick point to make before we continue in Jonah is oftentimes we can come into people in our lives and sometimes our first initial thought is, you know, these people can't be saved. These people, there is no way. But, you know, that's when God checks up. I know he checks up my heart and he says, Ryan, look in the mirror. If I could save you, I can save anyone. And I say, yes, Lord, you're right. But we got to also remember with the way the world is now, with the wickedness that's happening, with what man is saying is right, laws that are being passed that in the eyes of the Lord, they're sin. And this country is trying to claim that sin is just perfectly fine. We're passing laws now that say murder is okay and that the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman is being destroyed. But you know, the people who are doing these things, we really, really have to pray for them because, as we're going to read here in Nineveh, these were a wicked people, yet God cried out to them. He sent a prophet to tell them to repent. And we must remember that God died for everyone. When Jesus took on the sins, he took on the sins of the world. And that means no matter what the bondage is that somebody is in, whether it is into drugs, pornography, homosexuality, whatever bondage someone is in, Jesus Christ not only died for that sin, but he died for that individual that they could come to him also. And we're going to see God's awesome love here. And we're going to see Jonah's awesome disobedience. So the God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. It's important to remember that we cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. God is everywhere, all-powerful, all-seeing, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is everywhere. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. And that's an important reminder for us as well as believers in our walk and where our hearts are with someone and is when it comes to judging. We are poor judges of character. The eyes of the Lord are with us. He sees everything going on. Yet Jonah, in his disobedience, tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind and sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God sends a storm. He sends a tempest, a violent storm. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. Dude, Jonah, you can't hide from the Lord. Went down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. I could just picture it. I could just picture it. Jonah going down to the bottom, sneaking by when they're dumping all this stuff and they're freaking out and they're all praying to different gods, little g, trying to see what's going on and there's chaos and Jonah kind of just sneaks on down. I'll crawl in the corner and just go to sleep. So he goes down in there, goes to sleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast the lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? And what is your country and of what people are you? Uh-oh. Storms of correction in our life. When we tend to be disobedient, when we tend to slip away from what God is doing in our lives, when we tend to slip away from God because He loves us, God will correct us. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And let me remind you that Jesus was not he was not above being scourged Himself. Every son who comes to the Lord, He loves us. And because He loves us, He will chasten us to keep us safe. And so Jonah's cover is blown here. I mean, come on. What's your occupation? Well, I'm a prophet of God. And where do you come from? Okay, so what is your country? So he said to them, I am Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Oftentimes, when God has us in a storm of correction, oftentimes the damage falls on those around us that love us. Oftentimes, our disobedience and the storms we create because of our disobedience can affect our family. And some people say, well, sin just affects me. No, it doesn't just affect you. It's a ripple effect. Sin is like tossing a pebble into a pond, and it ripples out. And it affects everyone around you. It affects your family, those who love you, those who care for you. And there's a rippling effect for us as children when we are disobedient to God. And He puts us in a storm of correction. Even as these mariners and these men on the ship, they were tossing their livelihood overboard. Now, they didn't do anything. They were unknowing. They were innocent in this storm. They hadn't caused this storm. This was one man's disobedience. And this was from a man of God, a prophet of God. And because of his disobedience, those around him had to pay the price. And Jonah, I believe, was so convicted that knowing that the storm was because of him and his disobedience to the Lord, he said, "Throw me over." So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, if the story ended right there, it would be desperately, desperately miserable. It would be depressing. When we are in a storm of correction, when God is chastening us in a storm, it is important to know that God has a plan to get us back on the right path. And though we might be cast over the ship and into the ocean, God is not done with us yet. He still desires to get us back on the right path. And as we're going to continue to read here, in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Of course, we know in the story that eventually what happens is after the 3 days and three nights, the fish spits out Jonah on the land. Jonah then goes and preaches repentance to Nineveh, where thousands upon thousands of people come to the Lord. There was revival in Nineveh. And though Jonah's heart, in his heart, he believed, "Oh, these people, they don't deserve to be saved." We must know, we must have it in our hearts deeply embedded that because God has poured His grace out on our lives, that we must pour out grace on others' lives. We must pour out grace on others' lives. We must be not only Spirit-filled, but we must be full of grace. For the grace given to us, we must give out. God has forgiven us. We must forgive others. Jesus was constantly trying to tell His disciples these and teach us through His Word these important principles in our life that we must be forgiving. Jesus even said that if you don't forgive, then your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Because God has poured out His grace and given us His Son on the cross, we should be filled with grace and not judging people. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Anyone, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nobody is so far out that God cannot reach them. Nobody is so wicked and so evil that God's grace and His shed blood can't cover those sins. He paid the price. He went to Calvary and He bore all our sins on the cross. Everything was paid for. And of course, we saw a revival. And when we find ourselves falling into disobedience with the Lord, He can and He will use these storms of correction to get us back on path for His good pleasure, for His will in our lives, and for His glory. You know how cool it is and how awesome it is? I think about this all the time, that God allows us. He allows us to be tools and instruments in His hand to bring Him glory. He allows us to glorify Him. Jesus even said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven." God allows us to be an example. He allows us to be a walking testimony of His love and grace. And somebody once said that, and I can't remember who it was, very powerful, he said, "For some people, the only Bible they'll ever read is you." And it's so true that for many people, The only Jesus they will see in their life is led by your example and mine. And so in these storms of correction, God's plan to be glorified, to get us back on track. So the next storm we're going to look at is storms of perfection. And so turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples, Jesus, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to him, "But where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Another storm we're looking at here with the disciples. Of course, we know later in the story where they were going is Jesus had a mission. There's a demon-possessed man that we read about, and he's over in the Gadarenes where they are sailing to. A demon-possessed man who had been tormented. He was in chains. He was cutting himself, breaking the chains, cutting himself, possessed. He was a maniac. Other accounts say he's a lunatic. He was the man screaming in the middle of the night, running around the graveyards, the cemeteries, completely tormented. God had a plan to get over there and save this man. And that's why he says in verse 22, he says, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." When the Lord says something, he means it. When the Lord says something, it is truth. And when God says, "Let us go to the other side," and he says to you and I, "Let us go over to the other side," we can believe it. We can believe that God will get us there. He says it, we believe it. The disciples freaked out, of course. We know this account. "Lord, Lord, don't you care about us?" Another account says the disciples come to Jesus, waking him up, and he's sleeping. "What are you doing sleeping?" They had just fed the 5,000 not too far back. And at this time, in the disciples' lives, God was creating, he was perfecting their faith. Because it wouldn't be too far down the road that Peter and these disciples would see 5,000 people coming to the Lord. We know in the book of Acts there would be a great revival, and God was perfecting their faith and their trust in him. And oftentimes, God will put us in a storm of perfection. There's a term called the perfect storm. When everything is at its most highest peak, when everything does as much destruction as it could do, when there's nothing left to be done, it's perfect. It's a perfect storm. And these disciples here found themselves in the boat with Jesus in a storm that was transforming their faith. You know, God is constantly trying to perfect our faith and grow us up in the faith and change our hearts. And we are a work. We are a work in progress. And I know for myself, God tends to, I give him a lot to, he has to work on. But we are a work in progress. But God says that he will not stop this good work he began in us. He says, "He who began the work in us is faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ." And so when God is doing a work in our lives, he's perfecting our faith. Are we ever going to be perfect? Not this side of heaven. But when we see Him face to face, God's glory is going to shine through us. And we will be perfected. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more storms. There will be no more storms. Everything will be just as the way, just the way God wants it to be, perfect, absolutely perfect. And so the disciples were going through a struggle with their faith, where, as even Jesus said in verse 25, He said that, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith, guys?" And of course, they answer Him, "For who can this be? For He commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." He's God. Jesus proves His deity once again right here. He commands the winds and the waves, and they obey Him. Oh, our God is powerful. Our God has authority over everything. Absolutely everything. And Jesus shows His deity. Shows who He is, that He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He proves His deity to these guys, perfecting their faith and transforming their faith and their trust in Him. And when God says something, going back to what we were saying, when God says something, it is true. He said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they made it. They made it to the other side. But this time, we saw in Noah's case, the whole world was evil, wiped out. And we saw Jonah. It was a people, it was a nation that God, He was after the hearts of a nation. This particular storm, God is after the heart of one man. A man who is tormented day and night, demon-possessed. God is awesomely, awesomely huge. He is amazingly huge. But God is not so big that He is not concerned with our little hearts here on earth. He is concerned with the smallest details in our life. When God says, "I know the thoughts that I have for you," says the Lord. Not thoughts to harm you and bring evil, but thoughts of peace. Thoughts to prosper. God has good things planned in our lives. And God was establishing the foundation of the disciples' faith in the storm. And it was a perfect storm. Look at all that happened in this short time of this storm that came up. The disciples' faith was increased. They saw face right up in front of their face the deity of Jesus Christ when He commanded the waves to stop. And then we see Him setting this captive free. This demoniac, he was possessed by a legion of demons. And we see Him cast out these demons. He casts them into the swine, and over the hill they go. It was a perfect storm. Strengthening of their faith. God showing Himself strong. And of course, bringing salvation. And in all three of the cases we've read tonight, we've seen those same things. God showing Himself strong. He's showing Himself strong with Noah. Showed Himself strong with Jonah. Showed His power and authority that a fish would come and swallow Him up. That He would create these storms. But He shows His salvation. Noah and his family, they were saved. They were protected. Those in Nineveh, they came to the Lord. They were saved. They repented, and there was a major revival breaking out in Nineveh. This one man that Jesus went through the storm to get. And all in the same time, He's training up the disciples. And it is a perfect storm indeed. And there are times in our lives, and I believe that it's when we are walking closest to God, that He will cause these storms of perfection in our life, where He's shaving off the rough edges of our lives. He's perfecting our faith. He's taking that which seems like a pile of dirt and rubble. He's taking ashes and making beauty out of it. And He's doing that in our lives. So oftentimes God has a storm in our lives, and they're storms of perfection, to perfect our faith, to draw us closer, that we would be not only encouraged and strengthened in our faith, but that we would be a light. We would be salt in the earth. And oftentimes, the storms of perfection, those are the ones that get us to cry out, God, don't you care? I go to church. I read my devotionals. I seek your face daily. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I'm trying to draw so close to you. But this is so painful. Where are you, God? And he's perfecting our faith. Isaiah 28:16 even says that we must be patient. Those who are of the Lord, we must be patient. We must know what the heart of God is and not the majority of other men or what the world says God is. We must personally know the heart of God, and the only way to know the heart of God is by digging into His Word. This is God. He's all through these Scriptures. Jesus is in every page of this precious Word. And I often tell those who are in the youth classes, I say, if you guys are in a friendship with someone, and you become best friends, you immediately want to know, well, what's your favorite game? What do you like to do? And you know, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite, you know, whatever it is. You want to know everything about each other. The only way to know God is in His Word. He reveals Himself in His Word. What are the things that please God? We see that in His Word. What are the things that displease God? We find that in His Word. Who is God? We find that in His Word. Everything that is wrapped up in the personality of who God is revealed to us in His Word. And God is seeking to perfect us. You guys remember in Jeremiah, wonderful, wonderful book. Jeremiah was a young man called to go and preach repentance to those who would not want to listen. As a backslidden nation, backslidden Judah, backslidden Israel. They were far, far away from the Lord. And so God sends Jeremiah, and at a certain point in Jeremiah's life, God gives him this vision of to go down to the potter's house. Right? And so Jeremiah goes down, and God witnesses to him as this potter is working on the pot. He witnesses to him, to Jeremiah, and says, this is how my children are, who I'm trying to call back. If they would just come back to the Lord, if they would just come back, I would make this beautiful pot. We're lumps of clay in the potter's hand. And I love that story because even when God's getting those edges off of our lives and perfecting us, it's still, if you ever watched anybody on a potting wheel, nothing looks good until it's complete. It's just a spinning cone, or it's doing this and that and the other. Nothing looks beautiful until it's finished. And God is doing this work in our life. He's perfecting our faith. And just like the potter, He's shaping us as He does that clay to perfect us, to perfect our faith. And we are hands in God's hands. And He is a potter, we are the clay. And the circumstances, the storms of life, are the wheel that spins. We have to have these in our life. We have to have these storms of protection and correction in our lives. And this, as we see here, we have to have these storms of perfection in our lives. And what happens is we realize we come away from these storms. We come away having even a closer understanding of who God is and just how powerful He is. It's through the trials, it's through the times that things are coming against us and storms are coming against us. It's in those times that our faith is strengthened most. It just seems to always be the way that it works in our lives. When our faith is strengthened the most, when we are closest to God, tends to be when things aren't going perfectly well and everything's good. But it's when trials and storms are coming our way. But you know what, though? Just like the potter, God is going to make, He is going to complete this work He's doing on the wheel with this lump of clay that that is us. He is going to complete this work He's doing on our lives. And so it's such a wonderful, wonderful, loving God that He would put us through these perfect storms. So there are these storms of perfection. Another storm I want to look at tonight, we'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Let's look at another instance with the Apostle Paul. We're going to look next at storms of direction. Acts 27, verse 13. This is at a point in Paul's ministry where he is getting ready to go head to Rome. Paul had a longing to see Rome. We can read even in the book of Romans, Paul's heart for the Roman people. Paul had a desire all through Scripture. We see a desire he had to see Rome. And it was just back previously in Acts 23:11. When Paul had just delivered all the offerings to Jerusalem, he had taken everything to the temple, he had delivered it, and then of course a riot breaks out, a mob breaks out, they want to kill Paul, they want to stone him, they want him wiped out, they want him murdered. The Lord told Paul though, He said, as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, you also indeed will testify in Rome. He made a promise to Paul in Acts 23, verse 11. He said, you will testify of me in Rome. So there was a promise from God that you will get a chance, Paul. You will get a chance to see Rome. And so this is at a point in Paul's ministry where they are getting ready to head to Rome. It was October, a time that is not good to set sail. And it says in verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, so the winds were in favor, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her just drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. So Paul is now in a ship, prisoner. As a prisoner, he's on the ship, and they are eventually heading to Rome. All of a sudden, the winds seem like they're great. Of course, previously in chapter 27, Paul warns them. He says, look, it's not a good time to go sailing. It's not a good time. It's just after the Day of Atonement, this was in October, when the winds were bad, the seas were bad, they were rough. And let's also remember, according to 2 Corinthians, at this time, Paul had a few shipwrecks under his belt. Okay, he was shipwrecked. He had been out, stuck out in the middle of the sea for a day and a night with nothing. So Paul had a little bit of wisdom in when to sail, when not to sail. And he warned them, hey, don't go. But they went anyways. And of course, they came to a point where they actually had to tie up under the boat to gird it and strengthen it because the boat was starting to come apart. When they had taken it, and it says here, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. These men who Paul were traveling with, these were sailors. These men that were in control of the ship, they knew the seas. And according to them, and according to what the world says, they're like, our hope, all hope is lost. Our boat is coming apart. Everything's coming apart right now. We can't hold it together. And look, we're going to be done in for. We are hopeless right now. I mean, it says for many days, this tempest was just beating on the ship vehemently. And all hope that we would have been saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, and then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. According to the sailors and according to the centurion on board and those who were in authority, the guards, according to them, on a prisoner ship, they had lost all hope. They had lost all hope. The storm was raging. The boat was falling apart. They had thrown over all the tackle. They had thrown over the means for fishing. They had thrown over the grains. Everything was emptied out. And similar to the story of Noah, They emptied out their whole life preserves, foods and all these things. They only held a little bit behind. And of course, they were traveling with quite a bit. And so all hope seemed lost. And Paul stands up and he says, take heart. I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I love how Paul says this. When he stood up among these men, he says, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong. We belong to God. We're His children. He paid for us. He paid for us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are blood-bought saints, you and I, for those of us who believe. He paid for us. We belong to the Lord. And because we belong to the Lord, and check this out, the God whom I belong and whom I serve. Because we belong to Him, we serve Him. And that's always a challenge in our hearts to serve. There is no greater blessing in the Christian life than taking time to serve the Lord and give back. To give back to Him. To offer up anything we can to serve, to just be a part of His body. To be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of His church, to serve. Paul says, the God whom I belong and whom I serve. And he says, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. I got you here. And so Paul says, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He believed in God. However, Paul says, we must run underground on a certain island. And now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. They were closing in. And then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down their skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul knew what God promised. Paul was a man who stood on the word of God. He believed what God said. And when God tells us something, going back to what we were saying earlier, When God tells us something, it is truth. God cannot lie. God does not misdirect us or mislead us somehow. God is perfect, and He wants to perfect our lives and take this mess that we are and guide us into the direction He wants us to go. And the number one thing for us as believers is, do we believe in God's Word? Do we believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Absolutely everything. Do we believe that God's Word is truth? Because that right there lies the foundation of our faith. If we believe in God's Word, and we believe what God says in His Word, when He speaks to us through His Word, we can, and we stand on His promises, this is our assurance. This is our, we sing about a blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Our assurance lies in His Word, His promises. He gives us 66 books filled with His promises and filled with His love for you and I, that we could stand through the storms of life. And so even when everything seemed to go crazy in this particular storm, God still had a plan to direct them and guide them. And as God promised, no one would be lost on the ship. The ship would be lost, but no one would be lost on the ship. So Paul says, don't let any of these men jump off ship, because God has promised all these men are going to be saved. Nothing's going to happen to them. But they all have to stay on the ship. They all have to stay on the ship and see what happens here. And when he said these things, then the soldiers cut away the ropes and the skiffs and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment for this, for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Oh, did you know that God knows every little hair on our heads? He knows. He is so intimately involved with us. I love how the Lord uses that term for these people when Paul speaks to them. That not a hair on your head. Not one hair on your head. You remember Daniel, the story in Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace and in the fiery furnace. And there was not one hair was singed on their head. So Paul, at this time, with these men on this ship, as a prisoner, Paul was a prisoner at this time. This was a ship filled with prisoners. And here was Paul, who was declaring to them and really speaking the authority of what to do next. And it's important to know that when we are in storms, oftentimes, for us as believers, that God will send the world, will come hovering around you when everything's chaotic. When everything's falling apart, you know, people tend to draw close to the Christian. They might mock our God in one hand, but when everything falls apart, they see how we represent God when we're in a storm, and they see, wow, I'm going through a storm right now. Now, all of a sudden, they'll draw close to you. They'll draw close to you, and they'll ask, what do I do? And that's part of being a salt and a light in this earth. That's part of shining the light of Jesus, is that when the world finds themselves in a dark place, that they would cry out to us and say, bring the light. Bring me what you have. What is this thing you have? How are you standing through all that's going on? And then we get a chance to share with them the love of Christ, as we're going to see Paul here. So Paul, he tells these men, he says, hey, you guys, it's time to eat. It's been 14 days. You need to nourish your bodies. This is for survival. And God has promised that not a hair will fall from your head of any of you. And when he said these things, he took the bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, began to eat. They were having communion. God had used this storm to flip around this whole ship of these men, these prisoners. And you have to believe that a lot of these prisoners were not believers. You have to believe that a lot of these men, these guards, were not believers. And here they are. God has Paul in this wonderful situation where he gets a chance to break bread and give thanks to God in the presence of them all. And so Paul's having a Bible study. You know, it's church time on the ship. And so he gives thanks, and he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. And all 276 persons were saved from the storm. God protected every single one of them, just as he promised. And of course, the story continues. They were shipwrecked, and where they finally went to was the island of Malta, where revival broke out in Malta. God used Paul to heal the chief's father there, and he was healing many who were sick, and there was a revival breaking out in Malta. Now, what seemed like certain destruction at one point in time when they said, there is no hope, God used that and turned the direction and still got them to a place where they are safe, God is glorified, and God brings His salvation. And in all these storms we've read tonight, these storms of protection with Noah, the storms of correction with Jonah, the storms of perfection with Jesus, and now the storms of direction with Paul, when everything seems like it's not going the right way, because God is in control, God still takes it and turns what the enemy means for harm, and he works it out for good for his children. Now, if we are his children and we are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, we can take great comfort tonight that no matter what storm has you in, God has you in, that he is working things out for his glory, as we've seen in all four of these instances, his glory and salvation. Because I believe, according to God's word, that there is nothing more important to God than that he would see that his children would come back to him. That they would no longer be children of the devil, but that they would come to him. God is concerned about the souls of men. And there's one more storm. There's one more storm tonight. And it's storms of misdirection. These are the storms that we face when we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives. These are storms that we don't know where we're going or where we're heading if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not your compass. He is not guiding you and leading you. He is nowhere to be found, and you are in the storm alone. And these are storms of misdirection where the enemy has taken hold and blinded you and kept you from the truth. But tonight, God says, I love you. I died on the cross for you. No matter what your sin is, no matter how wicked you are, no matter what you've done, God's grace and his shed blood can cleanse every sin away from your life. He is a miracle-working God. And his mercy and grace abounds. It abounds and abounds even further still. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds further. More. God's grace will cover your sins. But you have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have to invite him into your heart. And that's up to you. That's your decision. But without Jesus, you're in a storm of misdirection, my friend. Without Jesus, there is no hope. He's the hope giver and the life giver. The one who laid down his life for us. He's the good shepherd, healer, redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us. Without him, we are in a storm of misdirection and spinning out of control. And you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus made it very clear when he spoke to Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. There is no other mediator between God and man other than Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to him, but nobody comes to the Father but through him. He is the only way to salvation. I found this story earlier this morning, and I wanted to share it with you. Because perhaps you are out there and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's entitled Mopping Up the Ocean. It says that there was a great storm of a sidmouth and of the conduct of the excellent Mrs. Partington on that occasion. In the winter of 1824, there set in a great flood upon that town. The tide rose to an incredible height. The waves rushed in and upon the houses, and everything was threatened with destruction. But in the midst of this sublime, perfect storm, Dame Partington, who lived upon the beach, was seen at her door of her house with mop and patterns, trundling her mop and squeezing out the seawater, vigorously pushing away the Atlantic Ocean. As the Atlantic was roused, Mrs. Partington's spirit was up, but I need not tell you that the contest was unequal, and the Atlantic Ocean beat Miss Partington. She was excellent at a slop or a puddle, but she should have not meddled with the tempest. When we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives, we are just like Mrs. Partington here, with a little mop trying to take on the Atlantic Ocean. Jesus said that apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. He wants to be our strength. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our comfort in the storms. He wants to perfect us in the storms, direct us in the storms, protect us, direct us, correct us. Do all these wonderful things. So if we're in a storm as a Christian, believe this tonight, that there will be a positive outcome in your storm, that God is doing a wonderful work in your storm. And even as we've seen in the Old Testament and in the Gospel and in the New Testament, every one of these storms, God was glorified in these men's lives. He was glorified and salvation was brought. Those people that God went to, He saved them. Salvation came to these towns. And can I just share with you, if you're in a storm tonight, that God is working out an end of your storm to where salvation will be found. And it could be our family members. It could be those who are far away from the Lord. You just hold tight to Jesus Christ, and He is going to see you through the storm and bring about salvation. This is the way God works. This is what He's a miracle-working God, and He wants to work a miracle in the storms we face. Tonight, as we're here, we're going to close it up. I want to invite you, if you have not invited Jesus Christ into your life, I want to invite you to say, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to believe in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going through a storm and you would just like some prayer. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to have the worship team come up. And I just want to open it up. If you need prayer, to come on up for prayer. As the worship team plays, to take time even where you're sitting to just pray and seek God and ask God what kind of storm He's got you in. What's He doing in your life right now? To take a moment and pray and seek Him. And I'm going to ask Pastor Joe and Jim Tanner if you would come up here and to just open it up. If you want prayer tonight, to just come on up for prayer.